فهمت من دعوتنا السلفية شيئا ما في ضوء هذه الخطبة التي كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقوم بها عند كل حاجة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد، الشيخ إخواني الديان كان يصاين خطبة الحاجة and after finishing he said, my dear brothers, I would like to take this opportunity now in this particular class during this time to clarify and to explain to you some of the issues as it relates to the Da'wah Salafiyah in light of the khutbah that we just said, khutbah al-haja. And it is the opening and the statement that the Prophet used to say sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam at every time of need.
هذه الخطبة هذه الخطبة التي جاء في حديث عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال كان يعلمنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خطبة الحاجة كما يعلمنا سورة من القرآن. كان يعلمنا خطبة الحاجة كما كان يعلمنا سورة من القرآن. فهذا الفهم من الصحابي الجليل بتعليم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لهذه الخطبة تدلنا على أهمية مغزى هذه الخطبة. وسميت خطبة الحاجة كما جاء في رواية أخرى أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد أن يخاطب أصحابه عند أي وقت من الأوقات فكان يبدأ خطبته بهذه الخطبة، يبدأ كلامه معهم وخطابه معهم بهذه الخطبة. فهذه أهميتها وما هي أهمية موضوعها سوف نذكر فيما يأتي إن شاء الله.
After that, the Shaykh, he said that this khutbah al-haja, the khutbah of need or necessity, as it can be loosely translated, as it has come to us, he said from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us, the companions, the khutbah al-haja, just as he used to teach us an ayah from the Quran or a surah, a chapter from the Quran. So that in and of itself alone it goes to show that the understanding of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and the companions, the fact that the Prophet taught them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khutbah al-haja and he emphasized it to them the way he used to emphasize the teaching of the surah of the Quran, it goes to show the importance of this particular khutbah al-haja. And it has been called khutbah al-haja and it has been named in another narration, because there are multiple narrations that come to us. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he wanted to come forth to address his companions and to give them a khitab, he would do so by beginning his statements to them by first reciting to them khutbah al-haja, which again goes to show how important it was in the fact that he would always do this. As for the subject matter, khutbah al-haja is the subject matter, that's what we're going to come to and we're going to explain it to you, inshallah.
فكان يبدأ هذه الخطبة بالآيات الثلاث: يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة، يا أيها الناس اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون، مخاطبا أمته الأمة الإجابة الذين آمنوا به اتقوا الله حق تقاته أن يذكر الله فلا ينسى وأن يطاع فلا يعصى. كما فسر التقوى بعض الأئمة: اتقوا الله حق تقاته، ما حق تقواه وحق تقاته؟ أن يذكر الله فلا ينسى، واذكر ربك إذا نسيت، فإذا نسيت ارجع إلى ذكر الله تبارك وتعالى. والذين إذا فعلوا فاحشة ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم. كل هذه المعاني لو كان الوقت إن شاء الله كنا نفصل فيها مقصودا بالتقوى، حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون، إياكم أن ترجعوا كفارا بعدما أنعم الله عليكم بهذه النعمة.
As for the subject matter itself, when they were in khutbat al-hajj, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he would start to address them with the words of khutbat al-hajj. And then after that, he would recite and rehearse to them the three ayats that are contained in khutbat al-hajj. The first ayat being, O mankind, fear your Lord, who created you from a single soul, and he created from that soul is me. And then the second ayah, in which Allah said, O you who believe, fear Allah. Fear Allah, the haqqa tuqati. Fear Allah as we ought to be feared. So in the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the ummah of al-ijaba. He's addressing the ummah who embrace his call, meaning the Muslims, that they should fear him as he ought to be feared, with the haqqa tuqati. And then the Shaykh went on to explain what does it mean, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, as it has been narrated by the scholars from the Salaf. He said, fearing Allah the way he ought to be feared, it means that you remember Allah and don't forget him. Or it means that you obey Allah and you do not be disobedient, that you have taught and you don't fall into the ma'asiyah. This is the explanation of fear Allah haqqa tuqatihi, as the ulama of the Salaf have explained, that you should fear Allah the correct way. That if in fact if you turn around and you do forget Allah, then you should remember him, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and remember your Lord if you forgive him. And he also described the believers in the Quran who, if they do wrong, they turn around, they make istighfar, as Allah said in the Quran. Those people who, if they do in fahisha, they make istighfar quickly to their Lord, and then they leave alone what they were doing. So the meaning of that is you, person, the Muslim, if you forget Allah, then hurry up and turn back to the remembrance of Allah. And if you do happen to fall into a mistake, then hurry up and make istighfar and turn back from that ma'asiyah.
ثم قرأ النبي ثم كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ قوله تعالى يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة مخاطبا لجميع المجتمع البشري أن يكونوا إخوانا متحابين. جميع الإخوان وجميع جميع بني آدم هم إخوان. خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء. خلق البشرية كلها من آدم وحواء ثم بث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء. أيها الناس اتقوا الله الذي خلقكم فأطيعوه. ألا أطيعوا هذا النبي الأمي وأطيعوا بما أمر الله تبارك وتعالى بطاعته. فهذا يدل على عالمية هذا الدين الحنيف الذي جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قال الله تعالى واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام. فالكفار والمسلمون كلهم أرحام بعيدون لا شك فيه. فمن حق الرحامة والقرابة ينبغي أن تبلغوا هذه الدعوة الكريمة إلى الناس كافة عامة. هذه هي دعوة الإسلام، النعمة التي أنعم الله بها على الناس، فقال أتممت عليكم نعمتي. ينبغي أن تكون هذه الدعوة وهذه النعمة عامة شاملة للجميع البشرية، التي بها اهتدى الناس بعد أن كانوا في ضلال مبين الذي بثوا بها الأمن في ربوع العالم لما قدر الله لهم أن يكونوا يعملوا أن يعملوا بهذا الإسلام بمعناه العقل. نعم.
After that, Ikhwan, the Shaykh began to mention the other ayah, O mankind, fear Allah, create you from a single soul, he created from that soul, its mate. And from them too, he scattered forth many countless men and women. So he stopped at that point and began to explain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly in this ayah, he is addressing all of mankind. Addressing all of mankind, making it perfectly clear to everyone that the human beings are children of Adam, and as such, all of the human beings are brothers, and they have a relationship in which they share. Allah Azza wa Jalla clearly in this ayah says and shows that He created everyone, and the original person who was created is Adam. That was the first soul. And then from that soul came another creation, a miracle, which was the creation of our mother Eve, Hawa. And then from them too, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by another miracle, sent forth countless men and women. So all of you, all of us, all of these people, they should obey this Nabi who has been sent to us, shedding light and leading the people into the guidance and taking them out of the depths of the darkness of balala and being astray. So all of this goes to clearly show and to illustrate the alamiya of this deen, the universality of the religion of Islam, the religion that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with and brought. And then he completed the ayah where it said, and fear Allah, the one who you ask your mutual rights about, the ones who you are taking care of your mutual rights and the wound that bore you. The Shaykh says, so here we clearly see that non-Muslims as well as Muslims, they all have these relationships. So as it relates to these relationships, the relationships of kith and kin, he said that all of them, they have a right over each other. And that is that the qaraba of the rights of the relationship is that everyone has a right to come to know about the reality and the truth of the da'wah. So therefore, this ni'mah or this favor that Allah has bestowed upon the people, as He said concerning the ni'mah that I bestowed upon you, أَنْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ ni'mati, that I bestowed upon you my ni'mah. Allah has bestowed upon the people my ni'mah. So this establishes clearly that the fact that people are upon the religion of Islam, this is a ni'mah that those who are upon the religion have to their relatives to spread it. Because all of the human beings, they have a right to come to know about the reality of this religion, the hidayah or the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent forth for the people to take them out of the steps in the darkness of ignorance.
فعلى المسلمين أن ينشروا ويبلغوا هذا الدين الحنيف بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة إلى الناس عامة لا بالإكراه ولا بالإرهاب ولا باستعمال القوة وقد أخبر الله عز وجل لا إكراه في الدين وقد تبين الرشد من الغي فمن يكفر بالطاغوت ويؤمن بالله فقد استمسك بالعروة الوثقى وخاطب نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لست عليهم بمسيطر حتى تفرض عليهم بالقوة لأن هذا الإسلام دين إقناع واقتناع فإذا لم يقر الإيمان في القلوب فلا فائدة في الإكراه فالإكراه قد يكون سببا للبغي والطغيان ثم قال وقولوا قولا سديدا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا ومن أسد الأقوال وأصح الأقوال أن يشهد الناس عامة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله ثم كل قول حق سديد مما جاء به الدين الحليف قولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما.
After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh, he just elaborated a little more upon the point that he left off on, and that point was the importance that the Muslim understands and realizes that it is everyone's responsibility as a Muslim, as a person of this religion. It is your job, it's our job to explain this religion and to relay this religion to other people, to make the belief of the religion of Islam. That you spread it how? You spread it with hikmah, with wisdom, and you spread it with the mu'idah, hasana, with a good teaching, in a good way. He said that you spread it to all of the people far and wide, and that you do not compel the people to the religion. You don't compel them by terrorism. You don't compel them by overpowering them with your strength. Allah clearly said in the Quran, there is no compulsion in the religion. The truth stands out clear from falsehood. So whoever disbelieves in the Tawhid and he believes in Allah, he has grabbed onto the hold, to the hand that never breaks, to the rope that never breaks. The Sheikh went on to say, in addition to that, to show the impermissibility of forcing, compelling people to the religion we were trying to call to Islam, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you, Muhammad, you are not over them as a musayfir. You're not put over them to be on top of them, forcing them. So that clearly shows that the religion of Al-Islam does not allow a person to come and to compel the one we are giving dawah to embrace the religion. Instead, you are to call with wisdom and a good teaching to give the person an iqtina', to try to convince the person from the inside of the recesses of his soul that he himself will have iman, faith, belief. Because if faith is not inside of that person's soul on his own, then there's not going to be any benefit to him claiming that he believes. And then in the third and the last ayah from Khutbah al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, O you who believe, fear Allah, and say the word that is the code that is sadeed. Say the word that is straight to the point. The Sheikh said that the code sadeed, what is the word that's straight to the point? He said, the most important word that is the code sadeed, if you want to translate this and explain it, the single most important word that is the code sadeed is your statement, the shahada, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That is the ashad, the strongest qawl sadeed. But also, the qawl sadeed is everything that this religion brought. Everything that is the statement of the haq, it is the qawl sadeed, everything. And then Allah said, if you say the qawl sadeed, if you say the statement that is straight to the point and is correct, then the next ayah, at the end of the ayah said, that Allah will rectify to you your affairs, and He will forgive you for your sins. And whoever obeys the Messenger of Allah, verily he has received the fold that is azim, the true success.
ثم كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول أما بعد بعد الحمد وهذه الآيات الكريمة فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله. وكانت عادة العرب أنهم كانوا يقولون أما بعد فكان إيذانا وإذعانا بأن ما يذكر بعد هذا من الكلام المهم من أوله إلى آخره. فكان قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقراءة هذه الآيات وبتمهيد المعاني العامة قد أرشد إلى المهم مما يتعلق بتقوى الله في هذه الآيات الثلاث، وهو قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فمن نطق بالحديث المذكور هنا أي بالقرآن وكتاب الله فقد نطق بخير الحديث، فقد نطق بأحسن الحديث، وقد نطق بأصدق الحديث، ومن أصدق من الله قيلا. فمن تمسك بما أمر به كتاب الله تعالى وعمل بما يدل عليه كتاب الله تعالى على ما فهم صحابة رسول الله فقد أتى بخير الأعمال عن طريق خير الأحاديث.
After that, okay, can someone come and do this with the microphone, push it back and forth? After that, the Shaykh, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after narrating and mentioning what has been shared with you, he said that the Prophet then would say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, amma ba'd, amma ba'd. The Shaykh said that the Arabs, in the past, whenever they wanted to address a group of people, whenever they said amma ba'd, it was a tanbih. It was a way, an indication, that they would let the listener know. When he says amma ba'd, you know that after that, something important is getting ready to be mentioned. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said amma ba'd, it was an indication that what is about to be mentioned now is extremely important. So after amma ba'd, he will say, verily the best speech is the speech of Allah. And the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So here, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after mentioning these three ayat and what they contain of wisdom and how they are impregnated with so many benefits, he guided them to the important statements concerning the taqwa of Allah in those particular ayats. After that, he told them that the best kalam is the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the best guidance is the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, whoever speaks the kalam of the Qur'an, and he articulates and the Qur'an comes out of his mouth, and he's making the nutq, he's pronouncing and talking and saying the Qur'an, then you should know that he, as the Shaykh said, نَتَقَ بِخَيْرِ hadith. He has spoken the best word without any condition. And he has spoken with the most truthful words that have come from him and proceeded from him, as Allah said in the Quran, and who is more truthful in speech than what the Quran is saying. Also, in addition to that, as it relates to the kalam of Allah, the Quran being the khayrul kalam, whoever holds on to it and he makes a tamassuk with it, and he works by it, and he works by what the Quran is proving, the dalil, the dalail of the Qur'an, according to the understanding of the companions, then he can rest assured that he will be guided aright.
فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرَ الْهَدِيِ هَدِيُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَالْهَدِيُ هُوَ الطَّرِيقُ الَّذِي يُهْتَدَى بِهِ فَإِذَا كَانَتْ هُنَاكَ طُرُقٌ يبحث الإنسان أن يهتدي به، وقد كانت هذه الطرق موجودة في رسالات الأنبياء السابقين، فجاء محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم بخير الهدي وقد نسخ الأديان السابقة، فما بقي إلا خير الهدي وهو اتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فوجب على المسلمين أن يتمسكوا بكتاب الله الذي هو خير الحديث، وأن يتمسكوا بسنة رسول الله الذي هو خير الهدي، ومن اتبع الهدى في غيرهما فقد خسر خسرانا مبينا. وقد أمر الله تبارك وتعالى بوجوب اتباع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في آيات كثيرة، قال تعالى: ما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه ما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. وقال تعالى: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. كذلك قال تعالى: وما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة. نعم.
الحمد لله إخواني, the Sheikh he says, so therefore, brother, the خير الحديد is the كلام of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. As it relates to the guidance, and the هدي, the meaning of guidance is that it is the طريق, the way in which a person is guided. That is the meaning of the هدي. Sheikh said, if there were different ways that a human being was looking to be guided upon in the past, like with the other Anbiya, their ways of doubt are ways of guidance. But we must say that the Hajj, the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the best guidance according to this Khutbat al-Hajj. The Prophet came sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he came with the best guidance for mankind. And his guidance and his way, it abrogated the ways of all of the other Anbiya, not to mention the ways of other than them. So therefore, it is an absolute obligation upon the Muslim to hold on firmly and tightly to the Book of Allah, and to hold on and to follow the best kalam, which is the Quran, and also to follow the best guidance, which is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The Sheikh said that whoever leaves these two sources and he abandons them, he has, as he described, fallen into the khusran al-mubin, the clear destruction, the clear evident manifest loss. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has ordered us to hold on to the Quran, and He has ordered us to follow the way of the Prophet and His guidance, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in so many ayat in the Quran. Allah said in the Quran, and whatever the messenger gives to you, take it. And whatever he prohibits you from, then leave it alone. And He also said in the Quran, verily you have in the Messenger of Allah a perfect example. And He said in the number ayah, it is not befitting for the believing man and the believing woman, if Allah and His Messenger decide an affair, to have any choice in what has been decided.
وقد علم الناس مؤمنين أو مؤمنون أو كفار بتاريخ الإسلام أو بما قبل تاريخ الإسلام أن العرب كانوا في ضلال مبين في العقيدة وفي العمل وفي الاجتماعيات وفي المعاملات على ما ذكر الله الصادق في كلامه الذي لا يشك فيه مؤمن. قال تعالى: هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. هؤلاء العرب كانوا في ضلال مبين, فبعث هذا النبي الأمي الذي أنزل عليه هذا الكتاب وأنزل عليه السنة وكلاهما وحي. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ينطق عن الهوى, إن هو إلا وحي يوحى, فبالاتباع الكتاب والسنة قد اهتدوا بعد أن كانوا في ضلال مبين. فمن أراد أن يعرف الحق من الضلال وأن يفرق الخير من الشر فلا يجوز له أن يبحث إلا في كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, وبهما قد أكمل الله دينه, كما أنزل آخر آية بشرى للمسلمين, آخر آية في أو هذه الآية في آخر حياة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فقد كمل الدين ومضى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الرفيق الأعلى بعدما قرت عينه بغلبة هذا الدين وبتمام هذا الدين.
So all of the people, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, they know, as a result of reading about the history of the Arabs, everyone knows prior to Islam that the Arabs were clearly astray. They were a nation, they were an ummah, a group of individuals who were in manifest error. They were astray in their aqidah, the ideology of what they believed. They were astray in the way that they had their mu'amal and the way that they worked and dealt with each other. They were astray as it relates to their mujtama'at, their societies that they built and the societies that they lived in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them, while they were in this condition, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah said in the Quran, He is the one who sent His messenger to the unlettered people, to rehearse unto them his signs. He purified them, and he taught them his ayat, even though they were in clear, manifest error. So that ayat describes for us the condition of the Arabs, and that they were umniyun, they couldn't read or write, they were illiterate, and they were in manifest error. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came with the kitab and he came to them with the sunnah, the best kalam and the best guidance. And the Quran is revelation that he came with, and his authentic sunnah is also revelation that he came with, as Allah said in the Quran, and he does not speak from his own desires, but instead it is revelation that has been revealed to him, meaning his sunnah. The Shaykh, he went on to say, so as a result of that, the Quran, those individuals, those people, because of the best kalam and because of the best guidance, after the ignorance and the bulala that they were upon, they were guided aright. These two sources help these people to be guided aright. So it goes to show each and every one of us here, whoever wants to know the truth from falsehood, whoever wants to know the good from the evil, then the two sources that would elaborate for you the distinction between those opposites, it is the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam. With the Quran and with the authentic Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed His religion in the last year of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the last ayats that were revealed upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it came down upon him as a bushra, or a method of good tidings. The ayat came down to him, establishing the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him and upon the believers, and he said, today I have completed for you your religion, and I have perfected for you my ni'mah, and I have chosen for you, I'm pleased to choose for you al-Islam as a religion. The Shaykh says so that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam received this as one of the last ayats, establishing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed the religion with the Quran and the Sunnah, and before he moved on to the Rafiq al-A'la, to the companionship, the exalted companionship, before he closed his eyes and before he died, with these two sources, his religion was complete.
ثم أمر الله تبارك وتعالى باعتصام هذا الكتاب وعدم التفرق فيه، كما قال تعالى: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم. ومن أسباب التمسك بالقرآن والسنة ألا ندخل في شيء أو لا ندخل في الدين شيئا ليس من الدين في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعدما قرر بما ينبغي أن يتحلى به المسلم قرر أن وذكر ما يجب أن يتخلى أيضا عنه حتى لا يجمع مع الفضائل الرذائل أيضا، ويكون الإنسان خالصا لله ولوجه الله مخلصا له الدين. فقال: وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة، خير الحديث كتاب الله وشر الأمور محدثاتها. إذا كانت هناك أمور كثيرة فيها شر فبصيغة التفضيل أشر الأمور ما يمس الدين، أشر الأمور وأقبح الأمور ما يصيب الدين، وهو إحداث المحدثات. والمحدث هو ما أحدث وألصق بالدين ما ليس من الدين باسم الدين. فإذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد صلى صلاة بنوع خاص جاء أحد فأخرج وأحدث فيه شيئا فهذا من أشر الأمور، يجب ألا يلصق بالدين. فإذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اعتقد وأصحابه بعقيدة خاصة وقد فهم الصحابة وعليهم تم الدين، لا يجوز أن يدخل ولا ينسب إلى أحد عقيدة وإلا ما كان عقيدة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم.
After that, Ikhwan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he commanded and encouraged the people to have the i'tisam with the Book of Allah and with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they should hold on firmly to the Kitab of Allah and they connect themselves with the i'tisam, that they come together and they hold on to the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they do not divide among themselves. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed in the Quran, and he said, and hold on all together to the rope of Allah, and do not be divided amongst yourselves. And he, tabaraka ta'ala, said in another ayah, and do not be into differing amongst yourselves unless you become unsuccessful and your strength leaves you. So we say, from the reasons that we hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah, from the ways in which we hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah, is that we hold on all together and we refuse to be divided amongst ourselves. In addition to that, we cannot fail to mention that we should not allow anything to be introduced into the religion that was not present during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in this khutbah al-hajah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has established that there are actions and there are deeds that we need to avoid and we need to stay away from, and from them is that the human being, as he's searching and he's in his quest to be of the successful one, he has to have ikhlas and holding on to the Kitab and the Sunnah, and ikhlas and trying to be a Muslim. Because he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the worst affairs are the newly invented matters. That the sharr al-umur, the worst affairs are the newly invented matters. The best kalam is the kalam of Allah. And the best guidance is the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst affairs are the newly invented matters. The Shaykh said, there are many, many affairs that are evil. Because the Khutbah al-Hajj said, Shar al-Umur, the worst affair. There are Umur, there are a lot of affairs that are evil. But the worst affair from that which is evil is for a person to come with the Muhtakat, with the newly invented affairs in the deen. So out of all of the evil affairs, the worst affairs are those which are connected to the deen. The aqbah, the dirtiest, the lowliest, is the one that is the muhdath, or the innovation that people present in the religion. So he gave the definition of these newly invented affairs, the innovation. He said, it is that thing which is connected to the deen. It's that thing which is connected to the deen, but it is not from the deen, but it is given consideration as if it is from the deen. So it ulsiqa bid-deen, it was connected to the deen, walaysa minhu, but it's not from the deen, but it has the tasmiya, it is called and considered to be from the religion. For an example, clearly the Prophet came from Allah, he came with a particular format in performing the salah. He made the salah in a specific way that he kept to. So now someone else comes and they start to make a salah other than the way that his salat was, claiming that that's the deen. The Shaykh said, this, what that person did, is from the sharul umur. That's from the worst affair. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had the i'tiqad, and his companions, radiyallahu anhu, they had a particular aqidah, a particular ideology, a way of believing, something that they believed, a certain particular way. Someone else comes, and now they change that understanding, and they introduce another aqidah on their own affair, on their own way. The Shaykh, he said, Jazakallahu khairah, that individual has innovated, and he innovated in the sharul umur, the worst affair.
وَشَرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا مُحْدَثَاتٌ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ مُحْدَثَاتٌ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ وَالْعَمَلِ وَلَعَلَّكَ تَسْأَلُ مَا هِيَ الْمُحْدَثَاتُ فِي الْعَقِيدَةِ فبكل صراحة أن هناك انتسابات إلى العقيدة انتسابات إلى الطرق هذه كلها لا نشك فيها للحظة واحدة ما شككنا ولا آباؤنا الحمد لله من قبل بأن إلى الصحابة أن هذه من المحدثات أن ينتسب الإنسان إلى القدر فكان أول بدعة أحدثت في الدين بدعة القول والإنكار بالقدر لا قدر كذلك بدعة الخوارج خرجوا على عامة المسلمين بأفكار استحسنوها وفهموها وكان عليهم أن يتهموا آراءهم أمام فهم الصحابة ولكنهم استأثروا بفهمهم فضلوا وأضلوا ومرقوا من الدين كما تخرج الرمية من السهم ثم فتنة التشيع وبدعة التشيع لم يكن في صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحد يكفر بعضهم بعضا ولا أن يسب بعضهم بعضا أحدثت بدع وكفر بها الصحابة كل هذا من البدع لا شك فيه في الإسلام وهناك في العقيدة انتسابات كثيرة لا نستحي من ذكرها التي تسمى الأشعرية الجهمية الماتريدية تأويل الأسماء والصفات مما لم يكن في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كل هذه لا شك من البدع التي أحدثت بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي داخلة في نهي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي قوله شر الأمور محدثاتها كذلك إذا أحدثت أحزاب وجماعات لهم أصول خاصة قد تكون مخالفة لأصول الشريعة العامة هذه الأحزاب لا شك فيها أصولها محدثة وأصولها من شر الأمور وإذا كانت هذه المحدثات يدخل فيها الإسلام لا شك أنهم لم يعتصموا بحبل الله ورسوله ويكون سببا لتفرق المسلمين وقد تفرق المسلمون بسبب هذه المحدثات ولا شك فيه نعم
The Shaykh, that's why he says, so as relates to the sharul umur, the first and worst affairs, there are a number of evil affairs that have been introduced in the religion. They have been introduced as relates to the Aqidah, as relates to the Ibadat of Islam, as relates to the Mu'amalat and the way we deal with each other, the way Muslims deal with each other. There are innovations that have been introduced. So someone may ask the question, the natural question that presents itself, what are some of the innovations that have been introduced in the Aqidah? The Sheikh said, I say, with every bit of openness, with saraha, with clarity and openness, and I say to you straightforwardly that there are many examples of this, and I say from them is the intisab that the people have, the connection that the people make to the different turuq, to the different turuq, the different ways, the turuq, or the ways that people connect themselves to. The Shaykh said, I have no doubt, we have no doubt, nor did our fathers before us have any doubt. From the time of the companions up until now, we have no doubt that these people are upon other than what is correct. Also, those people who connect themselves to the issue of the qadr, the divine decree, the predestination, the qadr. There are those people who make inkar, and they don't believe in the concept of the qadr. And they say that there is no qadr. He said this is the first bid'ah, the first innovation that was introduced in the religion during the time of the companion, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Also, from the innovations in the aqidah that have been introduced is the innovation of the khawarij. The khawarij, those individuals who renegade, they were renegades and they went out and exited against the Muslims and they opposed the Muslims violently and they came with some ideas that it was more befitting for them when these ideas came to their minds and they started to put these ideas on the table and they started to execute them and work by them. It was more befitting for them that they looked at the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who wanted something else. And they should have said to themselves, make the tuhmah about their understanding. Those people, the Khawarij, should have said, something is wrong with what we're doing, as opposed to saying, no, something is wrong with what the companions do. So they should make the tuhmah of their own ara, their own concepts and ideas, before they accuse the companions of being wrong, radiyallahu anhu. So they went astray when they accused the understanding of the companions, and they made the marah. They maraku min al-deen, they went outside of the religion the way the arrow goes in and out of the game. Also from these innovations is the innovation of tashayyu, the innovation of Shiaism. The Sheikh said, we look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we don't find them practicing such a concept. So all of these are the innovations in the religion, in the aqidah. We don't find the companions making takfir. One companion saying another companion is a kafir. One companion saying that the other companion is outside of the religion of Islam. One companion treating another companion the way some of these are, these concepts and ideas that these people have brought. So in the Aqidah, there have been many innovations that have been introduced in the religion. And I say to you, without any shyness, and without being apologetic, that from these deviant ideologies that have been introduced is the innovation of the Al-Ash'ariya, the Ash'a'ira, as well as the Jahmiya, and the innovation of the Maturidiya, those people who, concerning the Asma of Allah and the Sifat of Allah, the names and the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, they made a ta'wil or an explanation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send them the authority to do, nor were the companions upon it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of these issues were innovated and introduced in the Aqidah after the Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, everything that has been mentioned so far, because it was not there during the time of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his companions, then it is inside of the prohibition. It is inside of what he said, وَشَرُّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. The worst affairs are the newly invented matters. So it encompasses everything that you mentioned so far. Also, in addition to that, we would also like to mention an add-on to what has been invented and introduced into the religion, the Ahzab and the Jama'at, the different factions and the different groups that the Muslims have made for themselves. These groups who their usul, their fundamental, they are having mukhalifa, they go against and they are diametrically opposed to the fundamentals of Islam, the Islam that the Prophet brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are a soul of fundamentals that are muqtada. They have been innovated, and therefore they are also under the umbrella of that statement, wa sharru al-umur muqtadatuha. So therefore, if these are innovations, we naturally have to consider them from the worst affairs. And if they're from the worst affairs, then quite naturally, the people are falling into these issues. They're not obeying Allah when He said to have the ihtisam, to hold on to all together. Hold on to the kitab, hold on to the sunnah. Instead, what these innovations succeed in doing, they succeed in dividing the Muslims because they are innovations.
ثم الانتسابات المتعصبة إلى الأئمة رحمة الله عليهم ونحن يجب علينا كما أمر الله ورسوله أن نحترم هؤلاء الأئمة ونترضى لهم ونأخذ منهم ما وافق الكتاب والسنة لأنه قد نصبت إليهم أشياء ربما لا تثبت بإسناد صحيح عنه ولكن المتعصبين لحب إمام الفلاني يتركون حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ويوجبون على أنفسهم تقليد أحد الأئمة ولو خالف قوله الحديث الصحيح أو الدليل الصحيح هذه أيضا بدعة ما كان في دين الله في وقت الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فما تعصبوا إلا لله ولرسوله و مرحبا بهذا التعصب المبارك لم يتعصبوا لأبي بكر ولا لعمر ولا لأحد إنما التعصب للحق الذي جاء به الكتاب والسنة ولا شك أن هذا التعصب أيضا قد أضل عباد الله رب إنهن أضللن كثيرا من الناس وقد جعلوا بيت الله الحرام مفرقا مقتسما مقسوما الى ابد الى دهر من الزمن ما كان يصلي احد او امام او متبع احد الائمه وراء متبعي او مقلدي امام اخر هل هذا من دين الله في شيء والله ان هذا يدخل في قول الله تعالى واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا وقد تفرقت الأمة بهذه وإيجاب تقليد شخص واحد لم يكن في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد تم الدين فإيجاب شيء لم يكن واجبا في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم باسم الدين محدث لا شك فيه ونحن نحب الأئمة ويجب أن نستفيد من اجتهاداتهم فيما لم يكن مخالفا لما جاء عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وعندنا أمثلة منسوبة إلى الأئمة كلهم مخالفة لما جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحن نبرأ الأئمة أو نبرئ الأئمة من هذه الأقوال ربما أحد من المتعصبين ألصق هذه الأقوال المخالفة لكتاب الله وسنة رسول الله إلى الأئمة نعم رب هذا المسألة
نعم the Sheikh, he asked me to explain this issue very good. He said, also from the innovation, from the shalom humor, is what we find with this ta'assur that the people have to the imam, and in particular, the imma of the madahir, a ta'assur, is when the person holds on to his madhab and he's established firmly upon his madhab. Sheikh said, as it relates to the a'imma, we have respect for the imam of the madahib and all of the iman in our sense, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to have respect for the ulama and to have respect for the iman. We take the truth from them when it comes, and when the truth is not with them, and they say other than the truth, we need that, and we still respect them. The Shaykh said it is a fact that many things have been attributed to the imams of the manhajs that are not even established that they even said that, because there's no isnad, no chain of narration that you can rely upon to believe that this thing was said or done by the particular imam. But what happens is, the person from that manhaj who has a ta'assub, the muta'assub person from that manhaj, you will find him leaving what is authentically established from the Quran or from the Sunnah, and he'll go and he will blindly follow one of the imams of the madhab that he was upon. The Shaykh, he went on to say that this is an innovation in the religion of Islam, and it's from the Sharul Amur. If someone, his statement is a contradiction to what Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the person chose to follow the statement of that individual, and what that person said or did was not being done or understood during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then no doubt that is from the sharr al-umur, from the worst affair in the religion. The Shaykh went on to say, as for having a ta'assur to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, someone being muta'assur to Rasulullah, the Shaykh said about this ta'assur, marhaban bih. Welcome that ta'assur. Be muta'assur to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're not muta'assur, we don't have a ta'assur to Abu Bakr or anyone else, radiallahu anhu, other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, other than the Kitab of Allah and the authentic Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you have a ta'assub to other people other than Allah, when you have ta'assub to other people other than what Allah said in the Messenger of Allah, then you run the risk of being led astray, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. This is the statement of the people who be in the hellfire. He read the ayat when they said, O our Lord, verily they have, the ones who they follow, they have made many of the people go astray, because they had a ta'assub in following them. The Shaykh went on to say, so we look clearly at a manifestation, an example of the evil results of this ta'assub, and what happened at the Baytul Mal al-Haram in Mecca, when those people who are in the religion of a ta'assub to the a'imma, how they divided up the Haram in Mecca, the Haram, the Kaaba. They used to, at one particular time, during the history of Islam, not far off, not long ago, when it was the time for the Salah, the Muslim who was on the madhhab with a ta'assub, he would not pray the Salah as one Ummah. He would not pray the Salah except behind the Imam who was upon his madhhab. She said, what is it? Is that from Islam? Is that our religion? The Shaykh said, this is not from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, it is inside of what Allah has described in the Quran, in the ayat that we've mentioned already a number of times, when he said, and hold on all together to the rope of Allah, and do not be divided amongst yourselves. That action of theirs at the Kaaba and being muta'assib to a manhaj, it does nothing but succeed in dividing the people, because it is from the sharr al-umur. It is a newly invented matter in the religion. So have no doubt, brothers, have no doubt, that to make the taqlid, the blind following of any personality other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to say that someone has to follow unconditionally another human being, you say that it's wajib, then you are making something wajib that wasn't wajib during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon the people. And if it wasn't wajib during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're making it wajib now to follow one individual unconditionally, then you have fallen into the sharr more, because you invented and introduced into the religion of al-Islam an innovation. The Shaykh, he went on to say, what we do is we follow the proofs and the arguments of individuals. And if they come with mukhalafat, with what goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, what is acceptable, we leave that alone. As it relates to the imma of al-Islam, the imams of the madahir, then we have too many amthal for the imma of al-Islam. We have too many examples to free them from the actions and the statements of those people who have a ta'asub to them. And these statements have protected and maintained for these imams their status and their place in our heart.
قال الله تعالى مخاطبا لجميع المسلمين وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين ما أمرهم الله تبارك وتعالى إلا أن يعبدوه بإخلاص وتخليص لهذا الدين من كل أوضار بما كان في أهل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فدعوة أهل الهدي دعوة السلفيين دعوة المحمديين دعوة أنصار السنة بأي اسم سميتموه دعوتهم هو الرجوع بالمسلمين إلى الكتاب والسنة في السورة التي كان في أهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتنظيف وتجريد وتخليص هذا الدين من كل الأوضار والأضرار والبدع التي ألصقت بالدين باسم الدين وفرقت المسلمين أحزابا وشيعا التي نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عنها وأقول كلمة أخيرة لا توحيد لصفوف المسلمين إلا بكلمة التوحيد لا توحيد لصفوف المسلمين إلا بفهم معنى كلمة التوحيد بجزئيها لا إله إلا الله بما فهم الصحابة ومحمد رسول الله بما فهم الصحابة من تجريد المتابعة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والموضوع في الحقيقة طويل لكن فإن لم يصبها وابل فقل ونرجو من الله تبارك وتعالى لنا ولكم التوفيق والسداد.
In closing up and finishing this majlis of advice, the Shaykh, he said, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, he has mentioned in the Quran, addressing this ummah and addressing the people in the Quran, he said, and they have not been ordered to do anything except to worship Allah and to have a class. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the people to worship Him with complete and total and absolute ikhlas. Ikhlas in your deen and ikhlas in your ibadah to Allah azza wa jalla. And doing so according to what the Prophet used to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what he taught and what his companions were upon during his time, radiallahu anhu. So therefore, in conclusion, the da'wah of Abu Hadith, the da'wah of the Salafiyin, the da'wah of the Muhammadans, the da'wah of the Ansar al-Sunnah, call it what you want to call it, the Shaykh said. The da'wah of the people who want to take the kitab and the Sunnah, call it what you want to call it. He said, this is the da'wah in which we are calling the people, the Ummah of Islam, to return back to the Book of Allah and to the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a da'wah that is putting emphasis upon the importance of getting to recognize and to accept how our religion has to be practiced and understood the way it was practiced and understood by those people who received it during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So this is a da'wah that we want to take out the pollutants, we want to make the tajreed, we want to purify, purify and clarify and make the takhlis, make it unadulterated and unpolluted and undiluted from the evils of innovation and the evils of superstition and the evils of what the people have introduced into the religion, calling it the religion, calling the innovation the religion. The people who divide it, the Muslims, in reality, this division comes as a result of the many ahzab, the many groups that have sprung up inside of the Ummah of Islam. These groups and these divisions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has prohibited us from forming and being a part of. So I say to you that there is no tawheed of the lines of the Muslims. There will be no unity in the Safu, no tawheed, no unity for the Muslims unless they unite upon the kalimat tawheed. The kalimat tawheed, that they have to be upon one understanding as it relates to the kalimat of the tawheed. There will be no unification for the Muslims if they do not understand correctly the kalimat of the tawheed, far away from the Hizbiyah. We understand the kalima of the Tawheed with its two parts. The first part, La ilaha illallah, understand it properly. And the second part, Muhammad Rasulullah, that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and that we have absolute unconditional obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is Muhammad Rasulullah, the tajweed and the ittiba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Totally following him, how? According to the understanding of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. So therefore I say to you, when we do this, in the community, the Ummah will be united. And as it relates to this issue is a long issue. There are many aspects that need to be spoken about and dealt with, but time does not allow us to do so.
दूसरा प्रोग्राम चाहिए थे नहीं है तो अगर फोन बैठ गए तो सवाल आज तक कोई मुश्किल नहीं है
So the sheikh said, and he gave me this, he had this question right here, and someone, alhamdulillah, they tried to write some Arabic, and I think the sheikh understood what they were trying to say. And also read in English, so what's been happening in the last few days, someone will come to the sheikh and say, sheikh, they're not going to give you my question. Can you do my question? So he'll say, okay. So now he said, we want to answer this question for this person. It's an important question. How do we deal with the slanderers and or the backbiters who cause splits between the brothers, and when they are approached, they do not desist, but carry on slandering and backbiting. يسأل السائل كيف نتعامل مع الذين يختابون المسلمين الذين يشبهون سمعتهم ما نصيحتك في معاملتنا له إذا نصحناهم نجدهم مصممين على هذه العملية القبيحة
نقرأ عليهم قول الله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكون خيرا منهم ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون أولئك هم الفاسقون نهى الله تبارك وتعالى عن الغيبة والنميمة والغيبة أن تذكر أخاك بما يكره على غيبة منه وليس على وجهه، والنميمة أن تنقل كلاما لأحد إلى آخر لغرض الإفساد، فإن كان هذا فهو محرم في دين الله تبارك وتعالى. قال الله تعالى: ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه، هذا شيء مكروه، لا يقدر ولا يحب أن يأكل أحد لحم أخيه الميت، فغيبته مثل لحم أخيه الميت، لماذا لا تكرهون هذا الشيء المكروه؟ وقد نهى الله تبارك وتعالى عن الغيبة والنميمة، فإذا نصحناهم يجب عليهم أن يقبلوا النصح، فإن قبلوا فهو خير لهم، وإن أعرضوا فالله حسيبهم.
The Sheikh said we deal with them by reading to them the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only to be, do not let a group of people make a suhbiya, don't let a group of people make fun at another group of people. It may be that you louder or better than the performer. And do not let a group of women make fun at another group of women. It may be that the latter are better than the performer. And do not call each other by offensive nicknames. What a terrible thing it is in the sight of Allah that you will call a believer by offensive nickname. And whoever does not desist from doing so, then they are the ones who are the wrongdoing, they are the oppressors. In addition to that, we tell them clearly that in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram a believer, and he made haram a nima. And riba, backbiting, the definition of backbiting is for you to mention something about your brother in his absence and he doesn't like. Riba is for you to mention anything, something about your brother which is negative, and you mention it in his absence and he doesn't like that thing. As for namima, namima is for you to take the kalam of someone and you give it to someone else, you transmit it to someone else with the intention of making it sad, with the intention of making problems. The Shaykh said that this is haram in the religion of Islam. In addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it prohibited in the Quran. He said, and do not backbite one another. Would one of you like to eat the dead flesh of his brother? No, instead you abhor it. The Shaykh said, so this is something that is makruh. Eating dead flesh, dead carrion, is something that is abhorrent. Everyone detests the idea of doing such a thing. So, we even find that people don't even have the ability to eat dead flesh. It is something that is difficult to do. So how is it possible? Why is it so easy for a person, since Allah has given the similar tool, and he likened the flesh of your brother when you make riba to the dead carrion? How and why is it that people find it so easy to make riba people? It's like eating the dead flesh. The Shaykh said, this is a case of the event. So what we do is, we advise these individuals with nasiha. If they accept the nasiha, they accept it and they embrace it, then this is a favor from Allah. And if they refuse and they reject it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their hasib. Allah is the one who will take them to account and he will ultimately deal with them. The next question says, can we videotape Islamic lectures such as this one to generate for dawah purposes? Where are the limits for this? For example, can we record children reciting the Quran? Can we videotape weddings? Can we, and things like that? Yes, al-Sa'id al-Yashir, and hukum taswir mithu hadihi muhadarat. Al-Yajuz al-Musawwir mithu hadihi al-Muhadarat min-Nashr al-Da'wah. Wa ma hiya al-Tawadud al-Lati yanbaghi tuwaqqiruha. Yani, hal nastati musawwir al-Nikah. هل نستطيع مصور الأولاد يقرؤون القرآن؟ ماذا نستطيع وماذا لا نستطيع أن نقدم عليه؟
حكم التصوير عامة الذي نؤمن به بصفه او اؤمن به بصفتي فاعلم الكتاب والسنه ان التصوير عامه بدون حاجه حرام، وجاء في احاديث كثيره التحذير منها، وقد عد الائمه الذين كتبوا في الذنوب الكبيره من الكبائر. وقد يكون التصوير واجبا اذا لم يتم الواجب الا به. وعندنا قاعده اصوليه فقهيه من ائمتنا: ما لا يتم الواجب الا به فهو واجب. اذا قيل لا تقدر ان تحج بيت الله الحرام الا بعد ان تلصق صورتك على الجواز، فوجب على المسلم يحكم بتركه ان يصور، وجب ان يصور ويحكم بتركه لان هناك اوجب منه ان يؤدي، ولله على الناس حج البيت. اما التصوير بدون حاجه فالذي نؤمن به انه حرام، سواء كان على الورق، سواء كان في صوره المجسمه المنحوته مصنوعه من الطين او من البلاستيك وغيرها. كذلك هذه التصاوير التي تصور وتعرض على الافلام، هذا الذي نؤمن به. واما النظر، هناك قالوا ان فيها مصلحه الدعوه، نحن نقول على اقل شيء هذا امر مشتبه في كونه حلالا حتى لطريق الدعوه. يكفينا ان نعمل شريطا صوتيا فقط، وان شاء الله بحسن النية ربنا يفيد بهذا، ولا يحتاج أن نصور صورة متحركة. هذا الذي نؤمن به. والذين يستندون إلى جوازها في مثل هذه الحالات فيستندون إلى المصلحة، فعلى كل حال الذي أؤمن به بصفتي فرديا، وأنا أريد أن نجرد أعمالنا كلها من الشبه. إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما أمور مشتبهات، فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استورى لدينه وعرضه. فأما التصوير الأعراس وكذلك مناسبات الأفراح فهذا بتاتا لا يجوز بحال من الأحوال. هذا الذي درسنا على مشايخنا الشيخ ابن باز رحمة الله عليه ذات الإمام، والشيخ ابن عثيمين، والمشايخ الآخرون الذين شيخ بديع الدين الراشدي رحمة الله عليه كان من أشد الناس في هذا الباب رحمة الله أحياءهم وأمواتهم.
In answering this question of mine, the Sheikh said, as relates to pictures in general, pictures without having a justifiable reason to take them, to make them, in general, it is haram. And there are many a hadith that come to support this ruling and show that picture taking and picture making is haram. In addition to that, I'd like to add that many of the a'imma who wrote about the issue of pictures, or they wrote about the issue of sin, they considered picture taking, picture making as being a kabira from the kabair, as being from the kabair. The Sheikh, he went on to say that pictures, as I say, in general they're haram, but it is possible that it may become wajib for someone to take a picture. It's possible that it may become wajib, because if he has to complete something which is an obligation upon him, and that thing cannot be completed except through using the picture, then he has to take the picture in order to complete that wajib issue. And we get this from the Usul principle, the principle in Usul, in which the ulama of Al-Usul, the science of fiqh, they said in this principle, whatever is needed to complete something that is wajib, in order to complete that thing which is wajib, if you can't complete it except for this thing, then this thing also becomes wajib. And he gave an example of the practical application of this principle. For an example, you have to make hajj. Hajj is wajib. You have to want to make hajj.
But you will not be allowed to make the Hajj. When you submit your papers and give your application in your form, if you don't have a picture in there, you're not going to make the Hajj. So Hajj is wajib, it's an obligation. In order for you to complete it, you need that picture to go in there with your form. So now that taking of the picture becomes wajib. The Hajj is ojib. It's more wajib than the picture, but because it's wajib, you have to take the picture. Allah says in the Quran, Shaykh is showing that you have to make Hajj, and Allah has the right over the people that they make Hajj to his date. He went on to say, but I say, if there's no reason and there's no need to have pictures, to do pictures, then you should stay away from it. And that is the general description of pictures. Whether the picture is on a piece of paper and you make a picture on a paper, or whether it is a picture which is an actual statue picture, or whether it is a picture that is made out of stone or written into stone, or whether it is a picture that comes from the film or the moving camera. All of those are general concepts, general states of picture, and they are all haram if there is no need for you to do such a thing. As for the maslaha, or the benefit of the dawah, as it came in the question, the Shaykh said, the least that we're going to say, as it relates to the dawah, taking pictures for dawah, he said, the least that we're going to say is that pictures are from the mutashabihat. For dawah, it's from the mutashabihat. It's from the gray area, the gray issues in the religion. Because if we're going to give dawah, for an example, we can make an audio tape. We can make an audio tape, and then we can give the tape out, make the tape available, so that people can hear the tape and what's being said, and they can benefit from what's being said. What is the need of having the picture? What is the real need of having the picture when there are alternatives? So those people who say it's permissible to take pictures for a dawah, their dalil, their istinad. What do they lean upon? What do they rely upon as far as dalil? They lean upon the concept of a maslaha, the benefit that's going to be derived from the picture. So the Shaykh said, what we need to do as a minister is we need to make all of our actions free and far away from the mutashabihat, those things that are the gray area. So I personally say, stay away from all forms of pictures and stay away from the mutashabihat in the religion. The Prophet said in the 150 hadith, improving this point, verily the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between the halal and the haram are the mutashabihat, the mushtabihat, the gray area that not many people know about. So whoever avoids the gray area, he has protected his deen and he has protected his honor. So therefore, you stay away from the mushtabihat. The Shaykh said, as for what was brought in the question, pictures for the party, pictures for the a'raz, the when you get married, the married party, the party for after the nikah, the Shaykh said, this is not permissible. There's no need for it, and there's no call for it. And this is what we learned from the ulama who taught us, like a Shaykh Ibn Baz, that man who is well known, and a Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, and a Shaykh Badiruddin al-Rashid, rahimahumullah ta'ala. The Shaykh said, as it relates to Shaykh Badiruddin al-Rashid, the Shaykh said he was from the Ashadd al-Nas, from the most tough and rough people in this particular issue of making the tahreem of the tasmeen.
Wa sallallahu ala khayri khalqihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi وأصحابي أجمعين كما أمرنا الأشاعرة الإخوان بأن نقف وهذه المسألة فجزاكم الله خيرا.
So the Shaykh said at one, the salawat and the salam on the Prophet, and then he said, the these people were telling us, now we have to stop.